Let me start out with good morning. The sun's out there and it's a good day today. We are going to go back into 2 Peter. And wherever there is life, there must be growth. Everything grows. Trees, flowers, weeds, human bodies, they all grow. And when we became born again, that's not the end. That's the beginning. And so we have to grow. And spiritual growth is not automatic. You can't just, sit there in your chair and by osmosis grow spiritually. It requires application of spiritual diligence and discipline. You have to do something, in other words. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Anyone count them when I was reading them? He lists 7 characteristics of a godly life. As I read that, my mind wandered back to a toddler. And maybe Charlie, right now at this moment, playing with blocks. You remember those blocks, don't you? Those cubes of wood that had letters on them. I went back there. And that word that Peter used, add to faith, it really means to supply generously. So you have your faith, and now you have to supply to your faith in generous amounts of those characteristics. In other words, we develop one quality as we exercise another quality. And all these graces that he mentioned here, they all relate to each other. The same way the branch relates to the trunk of a tree and the twigs to the branch. It's just like in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. The qualities grow out of life and a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. So you have to have that. And back in verse 3, we were told that God has given us everything needed for life and godly living. And then now down here in verse 5, Peter tells us to give all diligence to possess these graces. Diligence implies that spiritual growth requires personal effort. But we don't want that. We want a speedy, spontaneous, instantly sanctification. And we're done. That's not encouraged in Scripture. Growth is the law of life. You plant a corn seed. It's not a stalk of corn with ears on it the next day. Neither does an oak tree become a mighty oak tree without years of stress and struggling. Because we have natural increases to maturity. That's just the way it is. That's how it is in our spiritual life, too. Okay, so let's make sure we got this right here. God's power is fighting for us, and yet we're told here by Peter to bring alongside God's mighty aid all our diligence. That seems strange. We're told to put our weak, trembling endeavors beside the strength of God. How can the infinite and the finite work alongside each other? Wouldn't that be unequally yoked? But that's exactly what this Holy Scripture teaches. The work is God's work. He began it, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But on that same ground, we also have to work. And we work with fear and trembling, in faith and out of love and gratitude. So the very first great gift of God is faith. That's the first one. St. Augustine tells us that faith is the root and the mother of all virtues. And Peter kind of says the same thing. He tells us that in the life of faith, we must build on it as we mature. And the word that he uses, with all diligence, implies that we must spare no effort, no expense. Be willing to spend and be spent in order to gain all that the Holy Spirit has provided for us. So the Christian can't sit back in the easy chair and just say, I have faith. That's enough for me. I'll just wait here till the Lord comes. What does James say? James tells us, he says, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, it's dead. Some translations just say, faith without works is dead. Okay, faith, the very first gift of God. But it can't remain alone, is what Peter's saying. It must work out of its own energies comes see. They're building. The Christian is building on their faith, now virtue. That's the due diligence that Peter's saying to work out your salvation and your calling. He doesn't mean you can get salvation by your works, but he's saying you can't just sit there. You have to do something. The word virtue, if I got it in the right order, okay. Now I'm looking at the backside. It basically means excellence. And to the Greek philosophers, it meant the fulfillment of a thing. If an object you had fulfilled its purpose, that's excellent. So if you had a hammer and you used it to bang a nail in the wall, that hammer was excellent. That was its purpose, to bang nails. But true virtue in the Christian, it's not just polishing your human qualities. It's producing divine qualities that make us more like Jesus Christ. So faith helps develop virtue, and virtue, and no, I don't have any more blocks here. Not going to happen, because the next one is knowledge, and it's not going to fit on there. Not gonna. So you can make believe I'm building up more blocks. Besides, I ran out of numbers and letters back there. But virtue helps develop knowledge. And the word knowledge means full knowledge, or knowledge that is growing. It's like when you guys and gals were in college, or you got knowledge, but then you went another year, you got more knowledge, you kept growing in knowledge until you graduated. The ability to handle life successfully. And then we have on top of that somewhere, temperance. That's the next quality that Peter mentions on his spiritual virtues. And it means self-control. Temperance, self-control. Proverbs, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. And that develops patience. The ability to endure when circumstances are difficult. That's patience. Self-control has to do with the handling of the pleasures of life, but patience relates primarily to the pressure and the problems of life. And patience doesn't develop automatically. We have to work at it. Expect trials to come, because without trials you don't learn patience. So we must, by faith, let our trials work for us and not against us. Now, it's not in Scripture, but if you want to develop patience, have children. And then patience will develop into godliness, which simply means God-likeness. Now, in the original Greek, that word godliness meant to worship well. It described the man who was right in his relationship with God and with his fellow man. He seeks to do the will of God. And as he does the will of God, He seeks the welfare of others around him. The godly person makes the kinds of decisions that are right and noble. He does what is right because it is right. And it's the will of God. Then we have brotherly kindness. Well, that's probably a virtue that Peter had to acquire the hard way. Because you read scripture, you notice, boy, these disciples seem to argue and fight against each other quite a bit in scripture. Who's the biggest? Who's the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's in charge? Who's not in charge? What about him, Lord? Never mind him. If we love Jesus, we must love the brethren. We should practice a sincere love, not just pretend that we love them. That's hard sometimes. But there's more to Christian growth than brotherly love. We have to also have the sacrificial love that Jesus displayed when he went to the cross. And the kind of love that Peter is talking about here in verse 7, that's agape love. That's the kind of love that God shows toward unsaved sinners. That's the kind of love that's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's the kind of love that the Holy Spirit produces in our hearts when we walk with the Spirit. When we have brotherly love, we love because there's a likeness toward one another. But with the agape love, it's a love in spite of differences between each other. It is impossible for human nature to manufacture these qualities. They have to be produced by the Spirit of God. Now, how can I be certain that I'm growing spiritually and I'm not just sitting in my easy chair? Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter kind of throws out three evidences of spiritual growth. And the first one was fruitfulness. You bear fruit. The more we become like Jesus, the more the Spirit can use us in witnessing and in service. And the believer who's not growing, he's idle and unfruitful. And what does the Bible say about unfruitfulness? Luke 13:7. Then he, owner of the vineyard, the keeper of the vineyard looked, for three years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. And I find none. Cut it down. Why does it take up the ground? The tree that doesn't bear fruit, they cut it down and burn it. Am I like this fig tree? You take that word translated idle, in the Greek it means ineffective. But yet some of the most effective Christians are people that don't have dramatic talents. They don't have special abilities. They don't even have an exciting personality, and yet God uses them in a marvelous way. Why is that? You get these charismatic people and they don't be used at all. Because one is growing spiritually and becoming more like Jesus Christ, and the other one is not. The one that is growing, they have the kind of character and the conduct that God can trust with giving them blessings. And he knows they're not going to just leave them in a box. They're going to use them. They're fruitful because they're faithful. The second one is vision. Vision is difficult because nutritionists, there it is, they tell us our diet affects our vision. So what are we eating? Are we eating the Word of God? Are we feeding on God's Word? The unsaved person's in the dark. Satan's blinded him. And that person has to be born again before his eyes are opened. He can see the kingdom of God. It's hard to rise to the knowledge of Jesus Christ without these graces. Without them, we're blind or we're short-sighted. You got to squint to see, what am I really looking at here? Am I looking at only my little house, or am I looking at God's picture for the whole world? Am I looking at only earthly stuff? Or am I looking at heavenly things that are coming? Can we lift up our eyes and behold the land that is far off? Can we see the king in all his beauty? And the third one was security. A growing Christian walks with confidence because he knows he's secure in Christ. It's not profession of faith that guarantees being saved. It's progression in faith, growing, climbing the ladder that Jacob saw. A person who claims to be a child of God, that's profession, but whose character and conduct give no evidence of any kind of spiritual growth, he's deceiving himself. He's the one that Jesus says, I never knew you. Get away from me. So Peter points out in the ending here, our calling and election go together. It's the exact same God who elects his people, also ordains the means to call them. And the Christian who is sure of his election and calling won't stumble. That person will prove by their constant, consistent life that they're truly a child of God. Doesn't matter what comes at them. They can't be persuaded to be different. No. He will not always be in the top of the mountain. But he will be climbing and getting higher and higher in his relationship with Christ. So Peter says, if we do these things, that's all those things listed in verse 5 through 7, if we do all those things, if we display Christian growth and character in our daily lives, then we can be sure we're converted. And one day we're going to be in heaven. The Christian faith, the Christian life begins with faith. And then from there you build on it. And it leads to spiritual growth. Because a dead faith is not saving faith. So as we go through our day, think about the blessings that the growing Christian enjoys. Fruitfulness, vision, security, and the very best that heaven has to offer. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we need these things. Help us. Strengthen us. Give us that desire, that yearning, that dedicated diligence to pursue these things instead of the worldly things. That we would write them on our doorstep, write them on our lentils, read them to our children, the beginning of the day and the end of the day. And we would not be unbelieving, but believing. In Jesus' name, amen.